In Isaiah 59, in verse 19, the Word of God says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory to the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." I want to read that last part again. "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Marilyn, will you ask the Lord's blessing, please? Amen. Well, I want to speak about when this morning. And I was thinking about Noah and his journey of what God had called him to do. And for 120 years, he worked on building an ark. How many have been to the ark experience in Louisville, somewhere down in there? And the Mennonite people built that. And I was looking at the size of this structure because it's built to scale. I was overwhelmed. Even with cranes, I was overwhelmed. Even more so overwhelmed when I thought about Noah and his sons doing all of this with handsaws or whatever, axes, building this ark. And for 120 years, everybody that Noah came in contact with, he would tell them, "It's going to rain." Knowing that at that time it had never rained on the earth, God watered the earth with a mist that came up. It'd be kind of like a dew. But it had never rained on the earth. So the message of rain coming obviously did not resonate at all with anybody. And I've thought about him as a pastor, so to speak, 120 years saying to people, "It's going to rain." 120 years of being faithful. No doubt in 120 years, Noah and his sons, who worked like dogs to build this, got weary time and time again. And for 120 years, no church growth, not one convert, not one. It blows my mind. Not one guy thought, "You know, maybe there's something, you know, maybe there's something to this. I think I'll buy in." Not one. And so he keeps on. And then when it began to rain, oh, how the story changed. The Bible says that God shut the door. You know, there were people hanging on that thing. They were hanging off of that boat until there was no more ability to hang on. And it began to rain, and people seemed oblivious to that. They seem oblivious today to the message that I don't know how much it's being preached across our nation, but it was preached at least once a week when I was a kid. Jesus is coming soon. I've heard that ever since I've been knee-high to a grasshopper, so to speak. Jesus is coming soon. Could I remind us all this morning, Jesus really is coming very soon? And are you ready? That'd be the question. Are you ready? It's not a question of whether he's coming. Are you ready for his coming? So he's coming after his church. And everybody said amen. So this flood that refers to a wave of the enemy, if you will, and you all have seen the film of this thing going on in Texas, and we've seen other films where dams have broken and there's just this deluge of water. And so the writer here is saying when the enemy comes in like a flood, and that is a powerful metaphor, because how many know how overwhelming the devil can be? It's easy to come to church and just patty cake a little bit. Oh, what a glorious day it's going to be, you know. But you know what? When the rubber hits the road, and when your faith has to kick in, when everything in your life seems like it's falling apart, and everything that you touch becomes a train wreck, and you just do not understand. When death and sickness comes to your doorstep, when all of those things begin to happen, it can be overwhelming. But we serve a mighty God, amen? We serve a powerful God. I want to share a couple of things with you about floods that you probably already know, but bear with me. A flood is a powerful and a sudden event that can quickly overtake and inundate an area. So in this metaphorical sense that God is using here, when the enemy comes in like a flood, and you know, it's the overwhelmingness of the flood, and then it's the aftermath of all the damage that's done. It's the aftermath. It's like untamed emotions. It's like the guys that said, well, I just get mad and I blow up and it's all over. Well, you could say the same thing about a nuclear bomb. But we're not, look at the aftermath that happens when you just blow up and it's all over. And so when the flood comes in, it's devastating in the moment. And then afterwards you look around, it's like, my God, look at this. Look at the mess in Texas. It'll take a lot of men and a lot of big machines to clean those areas up. And so it's an overwhelming nature. A flood is difficult to contain, and actually you can't contain it. The video I watched last night, I'm watching this water come up. This guy's on this bridge. It's a pretty high bridge. And I'm seeing the water just keeps coming up. There's trees this big around. It's just snatching them trees out of the ground and down under the bridge they go. And pretty soon the water's going up over the bridge. And I'm thinking to myself, I would not be on this bridge. I would be gone. And I would be somewhere on higher ground. But it's difficult to contain. And the potential for destruction is just, the destruction that they leave behind is just incredible. So I just want to share with you a couple of real life situations. I want to read this out of Job chapter 1 and beginning at verse 13. It says, there was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, and indeed they have killed the servants and with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, another came, and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, another also came, and the Chaldeans formed three bands and raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across a wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And I'm thinking, how much can one guy take? And you probably wonder sometimes, my God, how much I can take. Marilyn's mother had a saying that's always stuck with me when she was going through great trials. And I won't go into it, but I could tell you about a trial that she went through, a betrayal in her family, her immediate family. Not her children, but above that, her siblings. It was a horrific thing. And we're all Christians. We're all Spirit-filled Christians. And we were standing by watching and looking. Not in judgment, but we were just observing. How is she going to deal with this? Her response to all of this, and this betrayal was, how many know that nothing hurts like betrayal? David said, my own, you know, in the Middle East, they'll have a big pot of something that they eat, and they set it out there, and they all gather around, and they break bread off, and they dip it in there, and they sop it in there. Anybody ever sop gravy? Where's my hillbilly friends? Thank you, Renee. Sop that in there and eat. And David said, my own friend, my buddy that sopped in the same dish I did has betrayed me. And he was talking about Judas betraying Jesus. There's not a lot of pain like betrayal. And Marilyn's mother would say, well, I know this. God must have a lot of confidence in me. That grabbed me. Because his word says, he wouldn't put more on me than I can bear. I said, my God, what a testimony of faith. You know, when you get down to it, you're going to have to get tough and have to get gritty and decide, like Paul said, I don't care what they do to me. There is no thing. There is no angel. There is no demon. There is nothing. There is no family member. Nothing's going to separate me from serving God. Nothing. They used to get up in church down in southern Missouri and sing, if my daddy don't go, I'll journey on. If mama don't go, I'll journey on. If my husband doesn't go, I'll journey on. And ladies and gentlemen, as difficult as that is, you have to decide, I'm going all the way with Jesus. I'm going all the way. So, we can't do this by ourselves. We've got to have Jesus, because we know with God all things are possible. Amen. Remember what the angel Gabriel told Mary? She's a young girl. She's never had a relationship with a man. He's telling her, oh, you're going to be pregnant and all this stuff going on. And she said, how can this be? And he just said, remember this, with God, all things are possible. We ought to just bury that down under our fifth rib this morning and remember that with God, all things are possible. Say that with me this morning. With God, all things. Not a few things, all things are possible. And if we sin, and if we ask Him to forgive us, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from some of it, all unrighteousness. Amen? That's the kind of God we serve. We got to get a hold of this and realize in the days of flood, brother, when it comes in, we can understand that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. There's somebody on the inside of you that's greater than any force the devil has. So when the flood comes in, now, you know, I'm not here today to correct the writer. I'm not here today to correct the Holy Spirit. God forbid. But, you know, a comma in a sentence is a pause. It's just a little break in the run of words. It's a pause. The writer writes this. Let me go back to it. Put that. Can you put that first screen back up, that scripture, 59? And so, follow along. When the enemy comes in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of the Lord, it's always by the Spirit, amen, will lift up a standard against him. If I was writing that, now, this is just my take on it. If I was writing that, I would write it like this. When the flood comes in, comma, like a flood, it should be the enemy. It should be when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard. Are you hearing me today? How many know the Holy Spirit can be a flood and a banner over you and cover you from head to toe that no weapon formed against you will prosper? He didn't say it wouldn't be formed, but whatever's formed won't prosper because you are a child of the living God. Hello, church. So we're more when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, God will there'll be a suddenly come on your life, I believe, just like there was in the upper room, where everybody had one mindset and one accord. They weren't worried about what somebody over here was wearing, or how somebody over here on this side had their makeup on or their hairdo or what kind of shoes. They didn't care about any of that stuff. They're waiting on God to do something phenomenal because He said He would do it. Could I clue you in this morning? It's the same God. So like a flood, God would raise a standard. That's how I would write it. That's my take on it. What is a standard? Well, a standard is a symbol of God's power and His intervention. Excuse me. It's a battle standard. It's a banner or a flag. A few years ago, back in the 90s, we went to church over here at on a Sunday night, I believe it was, at Lenexa Christian Center when Mike Perkey was pastoring over there. Some of y'all remember him. And R.W. Shambach was coming through town. How many remember old R.W. Shambach? And I said, well, we got to go see him. So we went over there, had a tremendous service. He was talking about when he was in the Navy at the end of during World War II, and then at the end of World War II when the Japanese had surrendered, he was on a destroyer, and they sailed that destroyer into Tokyo Bay. And they tied up to a dock there, and they were picking up Americans that had been POWs there in Japan. And everybody that knows anything about the Navy knows that every United States ship has a flag, an American flag, on the fantail. I don't care if you've been assigned to that ship and you've been on it 10 years, every time you get ready to board that ship, you ask for permission to board and you turn and salute the fantail, the flag on the fantail. That's protocol. So he's talking about these prisoners that they had gathered up, their skeletons with skin stretched on them. That's how starved to death they are. They had taken them in a place like a gymnasium or somewhere, and they'd all got a shower. Some of them hadn't had a shower in years. And they came out of there, and all they had were towels on. I'm not trying to be graphic here this morning, please. But they had towels on and could barely keep them, barely had enough hip bones to keep towels wrapped around them. Brother Shambach said these guys were coming down the pier, coming down the dock, and when they saw the American flag, how many know what that stands for? When you see that, I don't care where you're at, you know what it stands for. It stands for freedom. It stands for great power. We've seen it in the last few weeks in Iran. It stands for, you know what? Don't mess with us. In spite of our sin, in spite of the abortion, God's hand is still on this nation, because there are people that pray for this nation, and this nation is a godly nation in spite of what all the woke people tell you. Hello? I'm claiming the other side. We are, and we bless Israel, and therefore the hand of God is on us. So if we take our help away from Israel, it might be a different day. He said those men saw that flag flying and began to react and scream and holler and jump up and down, and some of them, the towels fell off of them. They didn't care that they were nude. They were having a reaction to freedom and what that meant, and they'd been held prisoner. Ladies and gentlemen, every time that you walk through those doors, you ought to have a reaction to freedom, what God has done for you. Don't wallow in your sin, but be like David. I look back to the pit that God drew me out of, and I'm here this morning to tell you that God is a God of restoration, and you can't go too far and stay too long that you can't outrun the grace. You can't outrun God's grace. Can't do it. I've heard that preached about staying too long, and I know there's a day when God will stop appealing to people. I realize that. But I'll tell you, I think the grace of God is so incredible. Whew. I don't care how long you've been in the hog lot, he's looking for you to come home. So this flood is it's a suddenness, it's a force, it's overwhelming, potential for destruction, and I'll just narrow it down to, it's called the challenges of life. The challenges of life. Somebody said one time, boy, I just wished I had a normal life. Could I clue you in? There's no normal life, there's just life. But there's life with Jesus. There's life without Jesus, and there's life with Jesus. In Psalms 124, David writes this poem. And the first sentence says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Wow. I mean, I could just stop right there, and we could just chew on that sentence the rest of the day. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, what would it have been if God hadn't been on your side? We won't know till we get to heaven how many car wrecks we've been spared from. We won't know until we get to heaven when we had a low tire and it aggravated us. I've learned as I've got older that if there's a delay, I'm thinking there's a purpose for it down the road. God has spared me from something. And so if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, where would we be? Where would you be this morning if God hadn't been on yours? Even when you weren't serving Him. Even when you were lost as a duck, God still had you on His mind. He knew where you were at. He appealed to you over and over and over and over because His grace is merciful. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians when he talks about us. I think Ephesus is us. Not literally, but it explains us as Gentiles. Lost, undone, outside the commonwealth, without hope, outside the covenants, outside the promises. And this language, without hope in the world. Pretty final. Pretty final. Sometimes you go to the doctor and they say, well, there's no hope. Well, I disagree. They said that about my little brother. They said, well, you know, if he survives this, he'll be a vegetable all his life. Well, my dad said, I don't receive that because I know a higher power. Today, my brother's alive and well. His health is perfect. He has a son. His son has a son, and his name lives on. To God be the glory. Amen. It's not final, baby, until Jesus says it's final. So, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. He goes on to say, then let Israel now say. I inserted this. I say, let the body of Christ say. If it had not been for the Lord, this flood would have swallowed me up. Listen to the rest of these eight verses here. David said, if it had not been the Lord, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had, he repeats it again, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers, and the snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. This boy could write. He had an experience with the Lord. He could put it down on paper and say, let me tell you something, if it had not been for the Lord. If it hadn't been, he always lifts God. He always, in everything he does, even when he's overwhelmed, I know you won't forsake me, God. What do we do when the storms of life come? Listen to what Jeremiah said, because I believe there's a day that's coming. I don't believe the church is going through the tribulation. Don't misunderstand. I think we're out of here, the rapture. But let me say this. I think there's days coming that are going to test our faith, and we're going to have to stand up. I wonder how many people in our circle that we are telling, like Noah told, hey, it's going to rain. I don't know when it's going to rain, but it's fixing to rain. I wonder how many people in our circle that we come in contact with, we said, hey, you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And people look at you like, my God, what a freak. Let them look. Let them call you a freak. It doesn't matter. The reality is Jesus is coming. Jeremiah says in chapter 12, out of the King James, it says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? In the Amplified translation, it says it like this, if you have raced with men on foot, and they have tired you out, how can you compete with the horses? And in the Message translation, it says, so Jeremiah, if you're worn out in this foot race with men, what makes you think you can race against horses? The Message is here, it's going to get tougher as times go on. And I believe that your faith is going to you're going to have something down in here that's going to withstand whatever is coming on this flood. Because have you noticed how evil things are? Have you noticed in my lifetime, there is no way people would carry on back in the 60s the way they're carrying on now. There's no way people would get up and blast. That little town I grew up in, even the town drunk wouldn't let you talk about the preacher. He'd whip your hiney. He might be a drunk. He might be a whoremonger, but he's not going to let you talk about the pastor. People had some respect. They had some reverence. But this stuff is fading away as the enemy knows the days are short and he becomes more stronger and stronger, but he's not too strong, don't get me wrong, because greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world, amen? You can withstand this. It doesn't make any difference what goes on, but you're going to have to be prayed up. You can't be a cream puff Christian. You're going to be packing the goods, as they used to say, amen? You put the clock back up for me, please. I don't want to get crazy. We're going to have to get to the spiritual gymnasium and start working out the faith man. Hello? Work the faith man out. It's the only thing that stands the test of time is our faith in God. Our resilience is only by faith. I've told you about my Aunt Gladys and my Aunt Hazel. Aunt Hazel was married to my Uncle Virgil, and Aunt Gladys was married to Uncle Vaughn. Uncle Vaughn and Aunt Gladys never had a driver's license, never owned a car, never drove anywhere. How did they function? They did. My mom had a job at the Lake of the Ozarks. It was, 30 minutes away, something like that. And so she would haul riders down. My Aunt Gladys and Aunt Hazel worked cleaning motel rooms. They worked all day, rolling carts up and down them hills down there. They did all of the laundry, all the sheets, all that, cleaned those rooms, did that. They did that 5 days a week. They met my mom at the store up there in Eldridge. I think they paid her $2 or $3 a week to ride to the lake and back. And so they worked 5 days a week. Aunt Gladys, now Uncle Virgil would always pick Aunt Hazel up. Matter of fact, he called himself a go-getter. He'd say, Hazel goes to work and I go and get her. So, you know, you'd had to kind of know Uncle Virgil. But anyway, I always thought it was funny. If you're a lady, you probably don't think it's very funny. But anyway, all the guys said they got it right. Anyway, but Aunt Gladys lived about, 3/8 of a mile. And she would walk home down through the woods. They had a path down through there. Cross over the fence. They had what they call them things, a sty or whatever, over the barbed wire fence. Anyway, she would go home, clean up a little bit, eat a bite, and on midweek services on Wednesday night, she would walk back to Eldridge at 3/8 of a mile, her and Uncle Vaughn. These people worked all day in no air conditioning. They came home and slept in beds, no air conditioning. How many know how hot it's been here lately? I was thinking about this the other day. I can remember laying in bed when I was a kid, sweat running off of me, and just begging for any kind of relief. There was no relief. It was just hot. Hot and humid. The other day, the humidity was 90% here, 92%, along with about a 94-degree temperature. They worked in those conditions. They lived in those conditions. Everybody did around there. And Aunt Gladys would walk back to church as faithful as she could be. Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service. How many know that cleaning motel rooms is not like sitting behind a computer? It's a little bit different. No offense if you're sitting behind a computer. It's hard work. And they were faithful to the house of God. They had something that they had come through things. They had come through the generation of that came through the Depression. They understood what it was to be hungry. They understood what it was to not have anything, not anything, no creature comforts. They understood all of that. It did not affect their faith in God. It made them stronger. Could I say that in those days the church houses were full? They didn't have any air conditioning. Them old lacquered pews, you had to peel your shirt off of them when you leaned forward. You'd be stuck to it. Some of you all know what I'm talking about. And so I'm just saying, it didn't bother them. They went to the house of God, and they had joy, and they had victory, and they did just shout and praise God like they had $1 million in the bank. We're going to have to get back to, I'm not trying to live in the past, we're going to have to get back to resiliency. Resiliency. Toughen up a little bit. You know something, I said this to somebody the other day, you know, the Word of God says it's good for correction, but let me tell you something. If the pastor calls some people in to say, you know what, there's a correction that's needed right here, they'll get mad and they'll leave the church. Because we have raised up a group that's not very, I don't want to hear that. But you know what, sometimes I get out of line. Sometimes I've had pastors tell me, you're a little bit out of order here. There's been times I've had my precious wife say, honey, you're looking at this wrong, and I think you need to let the Holy Spirit deal with you in a different manner. How many know that's good counsel? And thank God for a good wife. And so God puts people in your life, but we live in a time where people, no matter what the flood is, I don't want to be corrected. Let me tell you something, correction's not a bad thing for you. My dad had it down. My dad had it down to where all he had to do in church is snap his fingers. You better find you a place to get set down. It's not a problem. Here I am, I'm down, I'm sitting down, I'm good. So I'm just said all of this to say that, you know what, when storms came along, and I saw some storms come along in Aunt Gladys's life, and some storms come along in Aunt Hazel's life, you know what they did? They would go out somewhere, and they would find a place to pray. Aunt Gladys would go in the smokehouse. Genevieve Bryant was another woman. You could walk up the trail that Aunt Gladys walked, and Genevieve was out in the chicken house because she was married to a guy that was meaner than a junkyard dog, and he would whip her. And he said, you do not pray in my house. It did not stop her from praying. She obeyed him in that respect. First of all, she didn't want slapped around. Second of all, she honored him, and she went out to the chicken house because he hadn't said anything about that, and she got on her face. Did you know that she was diligent in that? And did you know that God saved that contrary, ornery, no good guy and saved him, and he was as meek as a lamb? But we're going to have to get tough because storms are going to come. I'm not asking you if you're married to take a whipping. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying in that particular case, that's what went on. So she didn't pray in the house, but she did pray in the chicken house, and God honored her. When storms come, when the flood comes, you're going to have some provision. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the grace of God. And you're going to have to be strong enough to go to battle and go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and get armored up and know the Word of God and have it buried in you. Put the helmet on, get the shoes on, get your loins girded up, and get ready, because we're in a warfare that's not going to end until Jesus comes. You want to see your family saved? Get on your face before God. Let me tell you something that's really old-fashioned, but it still works. Fasting and prayer. Jesus didn't say, oh, if you ever do. No, he said when you do it. We're talking about when this morning. When you pray, pray like this. When you fast, fast like this. It's when we do something. It's when God says go and we go. It's when God says build an ark. And we, as ridiculous as it seems, we do it anyway. When you're up on your rooftop and God gives you a vision and says, there's a couple of people down here at the gate, I want you to go. Understanding Peter's life, Mr. Clean, I like to call him. Oh, I can't, Gentiles? No. God said, there's two men at the gate, go with them, doubt nothing. Doubt nothing. Could we get that in our back pocket this morning? Go down there. Peter goes down there. Thank God there's six other guys with him, because the guys back in Jerusalem wouldn't have believed it otherwise. But they got down there, and there's a guy waiting for him that's got a house full of people, and he's waiting to hear the message. And Peter gives him the message, and while he's preaching the message, the Holy Spirit falls. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how ridiculous it sounds, we've got to do what God tells us to do. When God says do it, you never know what the storm's going to be. You never know what next week is going to bring in your life. You don't know from day to day when you get up when the phone's going to ring. You say, oh my God, really? And you don't know. And you better have some goods down in here or you're not going to be able to stand it. You'll be overwhelmed by the flood. My Aunt Gladys and my Aunt Hazel, when trouble came along, did not have to repent. They didn't have to get dirty magazines out of their house. They didn't have to pour booze down the drain. They didn't have to do a whole lot of stuff because they didn't live that way. They lived with one thing in mind. I'm going to make heaven my home, and I'm going to take everybody with me that I can. I'm going to live for Jesus. And I'm going to stand strong, and no matter what goes down, no matter how great this flood is that comes in, the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord, it's not by might nor by power, it's by my Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. How many believe that this morning? How many believe God would raise a standard just for you? Just for your situation? Just for the sheer hell you're going through. The attack that you never saw coming. That flood that happened in Texas happened in the middle of the night. It's always, when the devil always is perfect at blindsiding you. Just out of nowhere, whoa, where'd that come from? So overwhelming that it can knock you down. In 2006, I was helping a friend do some electrical work. I'm going to close the y'all and come up. I was helping a friend on his house do some electrical work. I had not been feeling well for a few days, but you know how you do. You just, it's just nothing. You just keep pushing through. But on this day, I could no longer function. I sat down on the floor of this empty house, and I thought, my God, what's going on? I could not function. I didn't call my wife. I didn't want to scare her. I called Jim Fisher. And I said, Jim, you're going to have to come and get me. And he did. He said, where are you at? And I told him. And he helped me to the truck. I left my truck there. I left everything I had there. He said, don't worry about this, Pastor. I've got you. I got it. And so on the way home, I called Meryl and said, Meryl, I'm coming home. Jim Fisher's bringing me home. I'm not feeling good. She said to that, okay, we're going to the ER. So I went to the ER, and I'm just out of it. I'm not having a heart attack. I don't know what it is. But my white blood cell count is over the moon. I forget what it was. Over 100,000, something like that. And so they said, well, that's leukemia. And so it ended up being that. Now, you talk about a storm. Now, it hadn't been very long since my son-in-law and daughter had lost a baby to leukemia. They were in Texas. My cardiologist came by to see me. He's a Spirit-filled Christian. We go to lunch sometimes. Wonderful guy, from Venezuela also. He came in, I said, I need to talk to you, and I couldn't hardly talk, I wept. And we were talking about, he knew about the diagnosis, and all I could do was weep. Not for me. I didn't care about me. I've had a full life. But I said to him, how do I tell my daughter that I've got leukemia? Oh, it tore me apart. And it was a flood like I've not experienced. It was a flood. Well, God worked all of that out. And I don't remember just how it happened, and Meryl and I were how in the world are we going to tell this to our kids that are, they're not even over the last episode of leukemia. They're not even over burying a 10-year-old boy. None of us were. I don't think we're still over it. But I said, how do we do this? And I don't know how she found out I was in the hospital, but Marilyn called her, and because we sure didn't want to do this on the phone. And Marilyn called her, and she was somewhere up in Oklahoma. Her and Victoria were in the car headed our way. So we said, well, thank you, Jesus. At least we can talk to him in person. So this leukemia was a chronic myeloid, CML, chronic myeloid leukemia. They said, this will never go into remission. You'll have this till the day you die, but it's treatable. Oh, okay. Started in on the chemo thing. Pill, just taking a pill. Went through all the sickness thing with that. I don't want to emphasize this. And then down the road a little ways, just two or three years ago or whatever, my oncologist went to a different hospital system. And it really upset me. I really liked this guy, trusted him with my life. And I had this new guy I'd never even heard of. I didn't know who he was. I said, I don't even want to go see this guy. I just had a bad attitude about it. I just was bothered by, I just didn't want to change. And so I went, and but you know, could I say to you this morning, sometimes God has to pry you out of your spot. Sometimes Dad has to put this back here to get you to move. So I went to this other guy, been taking these blood tests, and for the last number of years, every 90 days I take labs, and so the cancer level in my body has been right here. So we went on like a six-week sabbatical here, 2 years ago or whatever. I said to myself, not to anybody else, Marilyn didn't know it, I said, I'm not taking that chemo. I am not taking it. I'm done. So I didn't. For 6 weeks, I didn't take it. Supposed to take it twice a day. I didn't take it. Well, went to this oncologist, the new guy, and, you know, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I wasn't Mr. Chipper. I was just kind of grunting my answers out, you know, how you feeling? I'm all right, whatever. And isn't that awful? Could I just open my own mail here today? But this guy was pretty sharp, come to find out. It's kind of like when you get 30 and you realize how intelligent your dad is. It's like, oh, my God, yeah. Anyway, so he starts looking at some things, and he said, you know what? You have had a zero count for the last, how many years, Marilyn? Seven? 7 or 8? No cancer? We're taking you off the chemo. You don't have this. You do not have this. To which we said, thank you, Jesus, you've healed me. Amen? So the last time I talked to him, just the other day, a little video conference, he said, you know, he brought that up again. He said, I don't know what happened. It must have been a misdiagnosis. I said, no. No, I had the stuff. Because I could tell you about the pleural infusions and all that mess I went through. But I said, no, it was a Jesus miracle. That's what it was. Sometimes when the flood comes, I'm trying to get to this today, when it comes, I don't think it's a matter of if it comes, because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. So why are we surprised when stuff happens? Honestly, if you're saved and supposed to be full of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking another tongue, why are we so shook or overwhelmed when something happens when we could stand up and say, you know what? I'm a little bit dizzy. Oh, here comes the devil. Oh, that thing's coming back on me now. No, it's not. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm made in the image and the likeness of God. Jesus died for my sins. They beat his back for my healing. And the Word of God says, by his stripes I am healed. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, when the storm comes, what do? You run to the Rock of Ages. Get yourself buried in this thing right here. Get buried up in this right here. You're going to need it every day of your life. And you know what? When you need it the most, you don't think you can memorize nothing, but when you need it the most, the Holy Spirit will bring that right out of your mouth. How many know that? It happened to Peter. I don't think Peter was necessarily a student of the Word and talking about Joel. It's just on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell down on him. He said, no, this is, remember, this is what Joel was talking about in the last days. Amen. How many know God's still on the throne, folks? Stand with me this morning, please.